afternoon to you all. Ian sends his apologies that he's not with us today. Instead, you have a poor substitute. Please turn, if you have a Bible with you, to Galatians chapter 5. Or it'll maybe come up on the screen in a minute. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read from verse 16. This is a letter of the Apostle Paul describing two ways of living. And that's often something that we see in the Bible, that two ways are presented. If you read even Psalm 1, you'll find that there's a way that leads to life and a way that leads to death. And also something the Lord Jesus Christ said as well would point in that direction too. But Paul writes to these people in Galatia, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." If you want to read anything further on that, you can look at Romans chapter 7, and you'll see that even Paul himself had this great battle raging within his own life, where that he couldn't do the things that he wanted to do because of the problems that he had in this area. "But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." May God bless his word. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, Jesus spoke about two possible pathways through this life. Two pathways that are presented to us. There's one pathway that leads to life, and there's a second pathway that leads to death. And Jesus made it crystal clear that when we enter the narrow way, as he called it, we are saved by grace and are headed to heaven. Whilst those who remain in the broad way are headed to hell. I use that word "remain in the broad way" advisedly, because that is the case. People, men and women, boys and girls, start out on that broad path that leads to destruction. That is our natural pathway since the fall of Adam in those early chapters of Genesis. Since Adam and Eve fell and were expelled from the garden, the pathway of mankind has been a broad one that leads to destruction. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, as other passages in the Bible as well show, there is a narrow way that we can choose to go. By the grace of God, we can go and find ourselves on that narrow way. And it's a way that leads to life. Sadly, there are many, even today, who don't know the existence of that narrow way. That's why we have such things as missionaries, missionary societies. That's why we ourselves, as Christians, witness to others to make them aware that there is a narrow way that leads to life. When we're on that narrow way as Christians, we can never enter into death again. We cannot take up that broad way. But we can still find ourselves walking as if we were on that broad way as Christians. We can find ourselves on the wrong pathway. If you believe that as a Christian, when you become a Christian, you cease to sin, you cease to do things wrong, then we're kidding ourselves. We often, perhaps, sadly, find our lives reflecting the former pattern of our existence. While we have literally passed from death into life, as the Bible says, our lives can be rendered ineffective and almost, well, spiritually dead because we find ourselves on the wrong pathway. On the other hand, to walk in the pathway is to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. That's the life that we want to lead as Christians. When we become a Christian, we are blessed by the Holy Spirit, we're baptized into Him, and we have a changed heart. We are new creations, as Paul writes in Corinthians. We're new creations, and we have a different desire, but of course we can still fall away from that into sin. It's a life that is fruitful, and it's a life that is effective in all that we do for His glory. And we can experience that abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of in John chapter 10. We can experience an abundant life. But these verses tell us that we need to know the difference between the two pathways, and we need to make sure that we're following the right one. We can choose to walk in the pathway of life. I don't know everything about you, but what I am confident is that none of you want to fail spiritually. None of us have set out in the course of this life to be failures. So I want us to look at these verses very briefly and see the lessons that we can glean as we examine them and think about walking the right pathway. But first of all, we need to consider a little bit more about the wrong way, that path that leads to spiritual disaster. Paul writes and he calls it the life of the flesh as opposed to the life of the spirit. And the first thing he says is that the flesh is opposed to the spirit. There's a warfare going on in the life of the Christian, a warfare that's going on in my life and in your life, a war that we need to fight. This flesh that we have, these desires of the flesh, whatever they may be, seek to hinder our Christian lives, seek to hinder our walk with the Lord. They seek to stop us praying. They seek to stop us studying the Word of God. They seek to stop us witnessing and being faithful in obedience to our Heavenly Father. The Christian life is not a playground, it is a battleground. We need to know that within us there is a war going on, and outside of us there are things that can come in and make us follow the way of the flesh. The flesh is opposed to the spirit, and the flesh is open to any sin. Men and women are capable of anything. It's remarkable when you read down through history to see what men and women are capable of doing, what pathways they are capable of treading, and the consequences that are so severe when they choose the wrong way. And we can never say, well, it ain't going to happen to me. It's not going to happen to me. The flesh is capable of anything without exception. We only need to read our newspapers to see what men and women are capable of in this life, in choosing that wrong pathway. So the flesh is opposed to the spirit, the flesh is open to any sin, But you know, the flesh is ordained to judgment. The lost sinner, the one who is on that broadway that leads to destruction, will face hell, will face condemnation, will come face to face with a holy God and be lost if they don't turn from that way. But the straying saint also faces not the judgment of hell, but the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord's chastisement during this life when we're not following closely to him. I want to prevent you, of course, from getting the wrong idea. God is not saying that a slip in any of these areas will prevent you from getting into heaven. When the Apostle Paul uses the word with regards to those things of the flesh, those that do them, this verse indicates an ongoing lifestyle. They are on the broadway that leads to destruction. In other words, if your life is given to these activities, then you are hellbound. But if you're a Christian and you have slipped, or you've slipped from time to time, it isn't all right, but there is a way open through repentance and forgiveness, and we can come back and please the Lord again with our lives. It does happen. From time to time, we may have found in our experience that through whatever reason, through the temptations that we face, through failure, through carelessness, we find ourselves repeating the pattern of the life of the world in our own lives. And that is not pleasing to the Lord. But we can repent, and we can be forgiven, and we can be restored and walk with him again. But the flesh is ordained to judgment. When we're walking as Christians in the flesh, then we will not find it easy. We will not find it easy. The Lord's hand is against us, and we will face chastisement as an erring or straying son or daughter of our Father. We can look at the other pathway now, the pathway of the spirit life. Walk in the spirit, Paul writes. It's a pathway of spiritual delight. And one of the first things that we find out is that the spirit life gives us victory over our flesh life. It gives us victory over our lusts. Walk in the spirit, Paul says. This means to surrender to the word and the will of God. We will either be led by our flesh, or we will be led by the Spirit of God. We will either yield to the demands that we find within ourselves, or we will yield and surrender to the promptings and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives through the teaching of his word, through the example of other Christians, through the ministry of God. Therefore, either my flesh will win or the Holy Spirit will win. But we need to make it known, we need to be aware that the Spirit will defeat the flesh if we allow him to. We can have the victory in our Christian lives if we allow the Holy Spirit to live and move and take control of what we do, if we walk in the Spirit. We need to avoid places, people, things, images, anything that brings temptation into our lives. If we mess around with it, we will give in to it. It's a serious situation. So the Spirit gives us victory over our lusts. The Spirit gives us victory also over the law. Paul writes, "Ye are not under the law." That doesn't mean that the law has been annulled. That doesn't mean that the law is done away with. It means something different. We're no longer condemned by the law. This verse declares that the truth that the law was made for those who walk after the flesh. It was made to direct them. It was their schoolmaster. Paul uses that phrase elsewhere in his writings. The law is a schoolmaster that teaches us the way of God. But when we're yielded to and walk in the Spirit, the law serves no purpose in our lives to direct us, because we are indwelt and being moved by the Spirit. We automatically have a desire to fulfill the law that is written in our hearts. How things have changed. The law is written in our hearts. Therefore, for the saint, the law of God isn't a condition to be met for our salvation, because the Lord Jesus Christ met with those conditions on our behalf. But obedience to it is an indicator of our love to the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not want to break the law because we love him and we want to walk with him. We want to have fellowship with our God. And it doesn't matter what you say about Jesus, your life, my life, will show whether I love him or not, or whether you love him or not. The threat of judgment is removed when we live a spirit-filled life. We do not have to remain in that tug of war that Paul writes about in Romans chapter 7 and writes here about in verse 17, the war of the flesh against the spirit. We can be determined as to whom we are surrendered to in our lives. And the Spirit gives us victory over this life. One of the things that we can note about what Paul writes is that this: the flesh produces works, and we have that list of those things that the flesh produces. It produces works. It's a life of labor. But the Spirit produces fruit. It's a life, in a way, of leisure. That doesn't mean laziness or leisure as you possibly would understand it. What it means is this: the branch, the fruit branch, never struggles to bear fruit when it's healthy, when it's connected to the main trunk of the tree, when it's abiding in the vine. It's a natural result that the branch produces fruit. It abides in the vine and allows the life of the vine to flow through it and produce this fruit. It's automatically produced on the branch. And in the life of the believer, the Spirit always produces fruit. And these are characteristics that Paul rhymes off that are to be in the life of every believer without exception. Just like the works of evil characterize the lives of the lost, the fruit of the Spirit is a proof of our salvation, proof that we are his. And Paul lists them, 9 of them. First of all, he lists love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. God, love towards God, love towards man, that is what marks us, that we are full of love. The way that Jesus taught us is to love God first, to love our fellow man second, and lastly, to love ourselves. The second one is joy. There is a constant delight in God, in the things of God, in the people, even in the people of God. We're to have joy with. We're to experience joy. It is to mark us. It's a characteristic that we are to have. I'll explain later that we don't always have them to the fullness, but that is what we should aim for. There's a story told about a Hindu trader in India who once asked a missionary a question. What do you put on your face to make it shine? And the missionary was a bit puzzled and said, I don't put anything on my face. And the man got a bit annoyed at this. He says, you must put something on your face to shine. I've seen it here, there, even in Bombay, where you Christians have shining faces. And the penny dropped with the Christian, and he understood what the man meant. And his face glowed even more as he said, now I know what you mean. And I'll tell you the secret. It's not something that we put on the outside, but something that comes from within. It's the reflection of the light of God in our hearts. Maybe his mind was taken back to that instance where Moses, he had to put a veil over his face because his face glowed from being in the presence of the Lord. What a shame that the people made him veil his face. He had joy, and joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Third one is peace. When the Spirit rules in our lives, we will experience peace. Peace in three areas of our lives. Peace with God, peace with others, and peace with ourselves. We will not be at war with ourselves. We will not be at war with others. We will not be at war with God. Others may not be at peace with us, but we should be at peace with them. Fourthly, long suffering. That is, willing to accept and bear injury. Isn't that a challenge? How quick we can be, how quick I can be to take the huff, or worse, when something goes against me. During the week, I was getting very frustrated with something I was doing at work, couldn't get it right, and my boss had to say, calm down, don't get frustrated. But obviously I was failing. This long-suffering spirit that I should have was absent. Fifthly, gentleness. That's a sweetness of attitude. Are we easy to get along with? Are we easy to please? Are we always griping and complaining, but never kind and sweet? Gentleness is merely the attitude of kindness. We are to be gentle. Then there's goodness, a willingness to do good and help others. Christian love in action. Do we demonstrate that fruit? Then there is faith, the ability to trust God and to be faithful to him, and perhaps to be trusted by God and men in the things that we do. The eighth one is meekness. Do we show restraint? This is power under control. Not using the power that we have for evil or for revenge. The meek Christian doesn't throw his weight around when he has any kind of authority. But meekness is not weakness. We cannot mistake them. Jesus was meek, Matthew declares. Moses was very meek, Numbers declares. Yet neither of those men could be considered weak. Meekness. And lastly, the ninth is temperance. Self-control. Refusing to do those things that you have in your power to do. This is an attitude whereby our lives are searched and made to submit to the will of God in Christ Jesus. All our weights and hindrances should be laid aside, besetting sins dealt with. This is the very opposite of what people would commonly teach, that we should have temperance. Most people feel that they should be allowed to, and are allowed to, live as they please. The Christian has not that liberty. The opposite is true. Every child of God is commanded to give, to offer their lives as a living sacrifice to the will of God. One of the things about these nine fruit of the Spirit is that they can never be counterfeited by the people of the world, by unbelievers. Not all at once. They can maybe from time to time can imitate one or two, but not all at once. It's impossible for the unsaved person to possess all the fruit of the Spirit. And as has been said hundreds of times before, we note that it's a singular fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits. They are fruit. You don't get one and then another. You can't concentrate on one in the absence of another. God expects them to be present all the time. All of these things should be present in the life of the believer. They are present in the life of the believer all the time. And how is that possible? Because we are walking in the Spirit. The Christian will demonstrate all of these things to one degree or another. When we start out in our Christian lives, they will all be there, but they need to grow. They need to come to fruition. And they do that as we walk with the Spirit. But the Christian who flirts with the lusts of the flesh is flirting with death and destruction, disaster in their lives. But the Holy Spirit can defeat our flesh and give us victory and demonstrate and enhance this fruit that we can have in our lives. So just to conclude, just to finish off, can you judge your life by the results it is bringing? Are you bearing fruit for the glory of the Lord? Or are you producing the works of the flesh? Regardless of the answer, you can begin right now. Those who aren't saved can change paths through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to go onto that narrow way. Those of us who from time to time go astray, we can come back. We can return to the Lord who's always waiting for us. And we can abide in Him and walk with the Spirit. Which pathway do we find ourselves upon? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word, which presents to us a tremendous opportunity to walk with the Lord. Is there anything greater than this, than to walk with God, than to possess that life of yours within us? When we think about the privilege it is that the Christian is indwelt with the third person of the Holy Trinity, with the Holy Spirit, co-equal with the Son and with the Father, He lives in us. We pray that we would walk in the Spirit. How can we hope to please the Lord without walking with the Spirit? How can we hope to be effective in our Christian lives without walking in the Spirit? How can we hope to do your will, to bring others to the Lord, without walking in the Spirit? Father, we pray that you'd help us to yield our lives to Him. We thank you for this time together, and we thank you for your word, and pray that as we leave, you would bless us. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.